So today we're going to continue our journey through the book of Acts. We are in chapter 5. We're going to finish up chapter 5, and then we're also going to knock out chapter 6, which is only 15 verses. So Acts chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 33. If you want to follow along, Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. It reads, "When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. But a Pharisee who was there in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while." For those of you who don't know, Gamaliel was the man who actually taught Paul when he was Saul before he got saved. So Saul, Paul, who was also a Pharisee, learned under Gamaliel, man of great wisdom. And he puts these guys out in verse 35. And he said to the men of Israel, "Take care of what you're about to do with these men before these days." Phetius rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So now I tell you to keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So Gamaliel wins over the Sanhedrin with his advice. But as we look at what he says, he tells these guys, here's the question I want to ask you. Is it true? Is what he said true? On the surface, this seems like good advice, but this is frankly rather worldly advice. And he says to the Sanhedrin, essentially, that if this is a man, it won't last. Let me ask you a question. Have you found that to be true? By the way, Gamaliel is a Pharisee. You know that he's not a man living under the power of the Holy Spirit. He's just another man. He studied the law. He's given them some advice, but we can't say that it's really not true. It's not true. Just because something is of human origin doesn't mean that it will quickly fail. Mormonism is a perfect example. It has continued to flourish. In fact, to the point that some Mormons will point to the popularity of Mormonism as proof that it is of God. They'll talk about how many people are coming to the Mormon faith, how many people are attending the LDS church. But you know, what we're never told to judge is something by its size. I challenge you to find something in Scripture that tells you and I to determine the truthfulness of something based on its numerical size. In fact, didn't Jesus say that the way to life is narrow and few find it? If we're going to talk about size, let's throw that verse into the mix and that message we need to consider. We have to be very careful here. You know, Gamaliel, he was a good man. He was honored among the Jews, but this is worldly advice. He uses a couple of examples which were true in his time, where somebody rose up, you know, against Rome or whatever, and he'd say, "I'm the Messiah," and then they would quickly be put down. So he uses that to make an assumption. He says, see, if something isn't of God, it dies quickly. Well, that's not the case all the time. It was in those situations, but not in the case and not all the time. But now in verse 39 says, look, they took his advice. And verse 40 says, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them. In verse 41, we have an interesting verse that says, and they left the presence of the council. Oh, what is this word doing here? Rejoicing. When was the last time you got beaten and you thank God for it? Because rejoicing means thanking God, right? They left the presence of the council rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus told them to do in Matthew chapter 5. Here's what it says: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Look what he told them to do: rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, just as Jesus told them. They are rejoicing. They are doing a happy dance, if you will, on the way out of the council's presence. That just amazes me. And then it says in verse 22, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Notice that they did not stop. Two times now, there's been arrest, and the second time, they were beaten. And that's no small issue. Back in those days, especially, we're not talking about just a spanking here. We're talking about a beating that was bloody, where skin was taken off the back. But that wasn't enough to stop them from talking about Jesus. Why? Because they laid hold of the life that is truly life. And the life that they had here on earth was not too precious to lay down. I want to end this chapter 5 with an important passage from John chapter 15, which hopefully will sum up the essence of what we've been looking at here in the latter part of Acts chapter 5, where Jesus says this: if the world hates you, just know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Here's why: because they do not know him that sent me. That statement by Jesus sums up the essence of what it means to be a martyr, to be willing to lay down our life, because we know that the life that is truly life. But the important thing for us as American Christians to really take kind of inventory with this statement that Jesus said, because you are not of this world, they will hate you as Christians. If we call ourselves pilgrims, we're just passing through. A pilgrim doesn't build a permanent house because they're just passing through. I'm not talking about living in a house literally. I'm talking about not living your life like this is it, like the foundation of your life is here in this world. That's not the way we need to live. We should live like we're passing through. Now, moving on to chapter 6. We transition here, and we're going to see some more problems in the body. And the question is, where do these problems in the church come from? And we realize they come from two places. They come from within, and they come from outside the church. And we saw this in the last few weeks. We saw it from within. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and the Holy Spirit, and they died, and that problem was from within. Then there was a problem from outside, where these religious leaders had come and arrested the apostles. Well, God is working through all of these things. And this morning, once again, we're going to see problems from within with food for these widows. Then from outside, we see the arrest of Stephen. Let's think about the local church for just a minute. We have a purpose as a church, And that is to make disciples. And that goes back to Matthew 28, that purpose of our church is to what? Make disciples, leading people to Christ and equipping them. We have a plan, and that is based off Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 16, and specifically verse 12 says, is the one that says, equip the believers to do the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. That's our plan. And then we have a process. We gather together to worship our Savior, to be trained, and then we go out to evangelize and to serve. The ministry of the body is done by the believers in the body. It's done by all the believers in the body, each one of you using your gifts and talents and abilities to touch lives for Christ. But how does this all function? There has to be structure for the church to function. There must be leaders. In chapter 6, we're going to see the leaders kind of step forward. There are apostles right now. There aren't any elders or deacons in the church at this time. We're still very early in the beginning of the church. The message is spreading out over. Over 8,000 people have trusted in Christ and in Jerusalem, and we see these things begin to happen. And they're going to have to make some decisions. And some men are picked to carry out certain functions. And we'll see that as we go through chapter 6 here. So chapter 6 starts with problems from within the body. Why does this happen? Why are there problems? Well, in this specific case, there's a good reason for the problems happening. The church is growing so fast that people are trusting Christ as Savior. People are being added to the church, and up to this time, we've had nothing but great unity. We've seen this thus far, that the believers are with one mind and one heart, and they're ministering to each other, and they're sharing everything that they have. Other than Ananias and Sapphira, which that problem was handled very quickly, we've had no problems in this. But now, suddenly, there are some more problems. And the truth is, when a church grows, we have more people. And typically, when you have more people, you're going to have more problems. But the converse is true as well. With more people, you usually have more solutions. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it reads, and now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in the number of complaint, arose among the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now let's think about what's happening here. The growth is happening so fast in the church that they're saying, what we're going to do with all these people? What are we going to do with the widows coming in? We've got all these people that need help. And we have these Hellenistic Jews and we have these Hebraic Jews. And you might ask the question, well, aren't Jews Jews? Most of the church in the first century, at the very start, were Jewish people who had believed in Jesus. Well, I want you to understand that there are actually two aspects of Jewish people. That were those who lived in Israel, in Jerusalem, and they were the one type. And then there were a lot of these Jewish people had been scattered out beyond Israel, and they were called the Hellenistic Jews. And they came from the land other than Israel. They spoke Greek primarily, and they use what they call the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in Greek. Now, primarily, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but because people quit speaking Hebrew, they put the Old Testament in Greek. And these Jewish people were more Greek type of people than they were Hebrew type of people. So they spoke Greek, they used the Septuagint, but they were all Jewish people. They'd come to Jerusalem usually for the feasts, and they would stay there. Then there are the Hebrews. They lived in Palestine. They primarily spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, and they used what we call the Hebrew Bible. So we got Jewish people. Some of them are speaking Greek. Some are speaking Hebrew, use a different Bible, but they were all Jews, and they all loved one another, and they were all in the body of Christ. But when they were giving out food, because there was a need for some widows to have food, so they set up a table and they said, now every day, if you are a widow, you can come and get food. Well, the Hebrew widows would get out there first, and the complaint is the Hellenistic widows, They're getting in the back and they're not getting food, so they're beginning to complain. So they've got this problem in the body, and the word spreads, and they say, you know, the Hellenistic Jews aren't getting the same food as the Hebrew Jews. And they're mad about it, and it's not right up to this point. Everybody's with one heart, loving one another, giving everything out, and all of a sudden, there's this problem. Now, the reason for the problem, like stated earlier, is that the growth is happening so fast, and sometimes when church grows really fast, you have problems. There are issues here now. We see a number of things that the church has given out food and meeting the needs, and they're a diverse group of Jews, but from all over the body, and they're seeking to meet the needs. Well, who's going to solve this problem? Well, this is where the leadership comes in. How are they going to solve it? In verse 2, so the apostles, the 12, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. People came to the apostles with this problem. The apostles' responsibility was to study the Bible, to understand it, to teach it, to train people. That was their job. But they said, listen, we've got to do something about these widows. And the apostles said, listen, we don't really have the time to hand out food to the widows. And it's not that it's a bad thing. We just don't have the time. And it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, there's nothing wrong with handing out food to the widows, but that's not what the apostles were set apart to do. See, in the body, every believer has a part. And so it wasn't the apostles' job to feed the widows. They said, let's find somebody else to feed the widows. Let's find someone else to do this. In fact, when you think about it, our church, our people who, there are some people who set up the chairs, there's people who take down the chairs, there's people who bring in food, do all different kinds of things, all different aspects of the church. We all have different things to do. Look what it says, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who they may put in charge of this. He's saying, you find within the body 7 men who can be raised up to handle this area, because the apostles had a different job. Now look how they described. He said, pick them from among you. They have to come from within the body. They have to have a good reputation. That meant they were above reproach. That means when people said their name, they went, oh yeah, he's a good person, above reproach, full of the Spirit, who lives a godly life, and who is full of wisdom. That's application. You've got to pick out some wise, godly men to handle the issue. This is how the church functions. The ministry is done by people with different gifts, different talents and abilities. See, the apostles' job was prayer and ministry of the word. Their job was to pray and to teach the Bible, to help evangelize and do all the things, these things, because they were the representatives of Jesus Christ. They were set apart. Now, I want you to see something. At this time in the church, there are no elders or deacons. It seems that the forerunners of the elders were the apostles, and the forerunners of the deacons were going to be these men who are chosen. They're never called deacons, and the apostles are never called elders. But as you can see, as the apostles died off, that became their responsibility. Men raised up to be elders, and men raised up to be deacons. But notice what happens, verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and 6 other men are named here. But I also want you to notice something about these names. These are not Jewish names. They are Hellenistic names. Now, these are the Jewish people except one, so they chose men from the body that were Hellenistic Jews to help hand out the food. Because what was the issue? They were saying Hellenistic women, the widows, aren't getting anything. They said, okay, let's pick some Hellenistic Jews to hand it out, so nobody can say we're overlooking them. They were wise, and they picked as they picked these people out. Watch what they did in verse 6. They brought them before the apostles And after praying, they laid their hands on them. Now, laying their hands on somebody is a sign of identification. If we ordain someone, we bring that person up and we say, this person is going to represent our church. And we're ordaining them for ministry, and we have our men lay hands on that person. That's identification. Notice it says, they brought them before the apostles after praying. They laid their hands on them, and they're saying, we are setting you men apart to do this ministry. Once again, they handled the problem from within. So after they solved this problem, according to verse 7, it says, the word of God kept spreading and kept going. And the word of God here is key. When it says the word of God, they were teaching that salvation was by faith in Christ. There's one statement I want you to look at the very end of verse 7. It says, and a great many priests were coming obedient to the faith. The priests. Remember that religious leaders, those in the high priestly family, were opposed to Christianity, opposed to believers. But the regular priests who were part of that, served in the temple every day. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil was torn in the temple from top to bottom. Who saw that? The priest did. The priest said, he died on the cross. The veil was torn from top to bottom, and it never happened before. He must be God. And so the number of the priests were beginning to believe in Jesus. We're going to see one of the seven men, which is named Stephen in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Listen, he just didn't hand out food. He was a man on fire for Christ. And notice it says he was a man of grace and power. And he's performing wonders and signs. And notice he becomes a well-known leader in the church. But another problem develops from outside the church. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenes and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Let me stop there and explain a synagogue, what a synagogue is. When the Jewish people were taken into captivity in Babylon, they were without a temple. And so they met in these small groups so they could keep their faith. And when they came back to Israel after their captivity, they kept these small groups called synagogues. Well, there was this synagogue called the Synagogue of the Freedmen, which most people think that these men were some Jewish people who were in that synagogue that used to be slaves. And they started to argue with Stephen because Stephen went around speaking and doing miracles, and so they didn't like it. And so they came up to him and they said, who do you think you are? We don't believe in you. We don't believe in your Jesus. But Stephen was so well versed in the word, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what it says, but they were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They would raise things and Stephen would always answer them. So they decided to secretly introduce men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they couldn't stop him. So they said, let's do this. Let's lie about him. When you stand for Christ, there's going to be people against you. In the Jewish mind, there were several areas of blasphemy. If you had an idol, that was blasphemous. If you didn't keep the Sabbath, that was blasphemy. If you didn't get circumcised, that was blasphemy. And if you cursed or used God's name in vain, that was blasphemy. And if you spoke against the law, if you spoke against Moses and God, that was blasphemy. So look what happens in verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came up to him and they dragged him away, brought him before the council. Now this is the council of the Sanhedrin. Now we've already seen the apostles before the religious leaders twice. And both times the religious leaders said, look, you're not to talk about Jesus. And the apostles said, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you or God, we're always going to obey God rather than men, and we're going to talk about Jesus. Now they got Stephen there. What are they going to do? Look in verse 13. They put forward false witness. Who said this man does not cease to speak against this holy place in the law? We heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses has handed down to us. Just like Satan did back in the Garden of Eden, we have evil twisting the scripture. Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. He said the temple would be destroyed. Jesus didn't say he was going to destroy it. Jesus never said he was going to change the law. In fact, he said, I'm going to fulfill the law. Now, Stephen has not done anything wrong, but they said, you're against Moses. You're against the law. You're against the temple. You're against God. You deserve to die. Look what it said. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. What do you think that meant? A face like an angel meant that he began to glow. Remember when Moses came down off the mountain after being with God face to face? His face glowed, and the people said, wow, your face is glowing. And now look at Stephen. And he looks like a face of an angel. What this is saying is God is working in Stephen's life. I just want to summarize kind of what we talked about here this morning. Servant leadership is needed to carry on the ministry of the local body. It's got to be servant leadership. Second, the ministry is always done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Stephen did. When he went out and did all the ministry, he was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we have to expect persecution. When you stand for Christ, you might as well expect it. If you say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, if I'm going to stand for Christ, you can expect in this fallen world that there's going to be persecution. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for Acts. We thank you for sharing the history of your church, giving us instruction on how the first believers handled problems within and outside the church. Help us, Lord, as a church, to be like the first century church, where we are full of your Spirit, sharing Christ to all those around us, to being loving, to being a servant leadership within the body, using our talents and abilities and skills to serve one another and to serve our community. And Lord, help us to stay strong when persecution comes. Give us your power. Thank you.